Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah. Five sisters, presumably given us in order of age, although we can't be sure about that because in Numbers 37 there is one of them or two of them are in a slightly different order. But that doesn't matter. They're described here as the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And of course that takes us right back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. What do you know about these five ladies? You may have wondered what on earth you were going to have today. I would suggest to you that there are several reasons why this passage of Scripture ought to be considered from time to time. As we've been reminded by Pastor McDearman, this is part of the Word of God. This is part of the inspired and infallible God-breathed Scripture. The daughters of Zelophehad occupy three chapters. Chapter 27 of Numbers, chapter 36, and also part of Joshua chapter 17. In the Numbers passages, as they come and as the elders of the tribe of Manasseh come and seek the will of God concerning these daughters, twice Moses goes before the Lord to seek the Lord's will, and twice the Lord gives commandment concerning these daughters. That in and of itself, the fact that the Lord speaks twice and what he says becomes a statute, an ordinance in the nation of Israel, surely establishes that something here of considerable importance is taking place. If God speaks in such a way about these particular women, then it is important. And I seek no other justification. I originally gave these sermons because I was asked to. I did not choose to, but I let it out that I had mentioned these ladies and preached a half a sermon some 10 years ago on this when I went through the book of Numbers. And some of the ladies overheard me and said, well, why don't you preach that at our ladies' conference? We know about Ruth and Naomi, we know about Sarah, we know about Hannah, we know about Mary, we know about these other women, but who on earth are the daughters of Zelophehad? So for opening my mouth, I was entrusted then with the responsibility of delivering two sermons. And I believe that they will be of profit to you ladies in particular, but also to everyone, because they are part of the Word of God. But my applications today are particularly to the ladies, but not exclusively. Before we look at Numbers 27, listen to what I now say very carefully, because in some circles, this appears to be the generally accepted interpretation of chapter 27. We did it, sisters. We challenged them and we won. Now at last a woman's rights must be recognized in Israel. When our father Zelophehad died, we asked the elders, why should our father's name not be remembered? Why should it be withdrawn? Just because we have no man in the family? No brothers? The captains of the tens would not hear our plea, nor the captains of 50, nor the captains of 100, and so on. And so we approached the highest authority. We came to Moses, and then we were heard. Henceforth, a woman shall not count for nothing. Here is a beginning. Do you have a problem with that? I trust you do. If you have any measure of discernment, then you ought to be greatly alarmed at such an interpretation and a mishandling of the Word of God. That is a gross distortion of what is taking place in this and the subsequent chapters of Scripture. The very idea injected into this interpretation that they came to the captains of 10, 20 and 50 is an injection that is not in the Scriptures. These women came and stood before Moses at the tent of meeting and the whole congregation. That is the only time they came with their request. The rest is supposition. Those who want to handle the Word of God in that way have their own agenda, and they want to read into this simply what is not there. Scripture is not a nose of wax, then that can be moulded to whatever shape. It is the inspired and infallible Word of God, and we receive it as it is written in the Scriptures. And we seek to interpret it and rightly divide the Word of God as we have it here in black and white print before us this morning. These women were far from banging a drum for women's rights and a feminist cause. They were concerned with what was just and righteous. Yes. But they were fundamentally women of remarkable faith in their God. And they realized that their life and their future was bound up with God and with His promises and His oaths concerning the land of Canaan, promises He had first given to their father Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob and to the whole nation of Israel. And what I want to do this morning is to look with you first at Numbers 27, then at Numbers 36, and then in Joshua chapter 17. Three chapters and 3 points will arise from those chapters. And I want to look with you at three aspects of their faith in God. The faith of the five daughters of Zelophehad then is our theme this morning. You may remember in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith there is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or as it is in the American Standard Version, and perhaps more clearly stated, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These women were marked by a strong assurance and conviction regarding what God had said. And they based their whole life and their whole future on what God had said. We're not here dealing simply with saving faith. By that I mean the faith by which we first come to Jesus Christ and entrust ourselves to Him for our salvation. We are dealing here with saving faith and the faith then that ought to characterize men and women throughout the whole period of their life here upon earth, living by the Word of God. And that's what I mean then by this faith. That is what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham lived by faith and he died by faith. And these women are of the same ilk. They're of the same character. And when I talk then about faith, that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that is fundamental to the life of every single Christian. And if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you'll be able to see, I hope, the clear difference. A Christian is someone who trusts in God, who believes God's word, whatever He says. And if you do not believe God and believe in His Word, then you cannot be a Christian. And it may well be that for the first time you begin to realize that you are not a Christian. And that is a great step forward. Because until you realize you are not a Christian, you never will become a Christian. If you think that you are, but you are not, then you are deceived. And so some of these things, I hope, will also help anyone here this morning, man or woman, who is not yet in Christ and living by faith. Now, first of all then, let us come to chapter 27. And the point about faith that I want to make from here is this. That the daughters of Zelophehad, they believed what God had promised. Faith believes God and His promises. Even when it looks unlikely that those promises are going to be fulfilled. Faith is a faith in God, but it is a faith that is always tested. The essence of testing is, here is the situation, and you cannot see any solution. You cannot see the answer. You cannot see a way out. It seems very unlikely that this is actually going to take place. But faith asks the question, has God said something? Has God made a promise? And faith believes what God has promised. Well, what was the promise that these ladies so fervently believed? Well, remember, we're in the book of Numbers. Israel is in the wilderness. They have been in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation has perished. No one had seen the promised land for themselves, apart from the 12 spies who went into the land, and 10 of them were already dead, because they did not believe in God's promise. Joshua and Caleb alone remained alive. But you remember, when God spoke to Abraham, Isaac and to Jacob, He had sworn by an oath that Israel, which would be the nation that came from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, would possess the land of Canaan. On the other side of the Dead Sea, on the other side of the River Jordan, across from Jericho. He had sworn that He would bring them out of Egypt. He would redeem them by His outstretched hand. That He had already done. But He had not yet brought them into the land of Canaan. The book of Numbers is rightly so called in the English language, because it concerns the numbering of the people of Israel. And there are two numberings in the book of Numbers. The first census, by divine command in chapter 1 and verse 1, was the census, the counting of the people, when they first came out of Egypt. The second census is in chapter 26. The chapter immediately preceding chapter 27 and the account of the daughters of Zelophehad. This second census was also by divine commandment. Now, why was there a second census? Because all the first generation that came out of Egypt had perished because of their unbelief. Only Joshua and Caleb remained, and Moses. But he was not to go into the land, as you well know. Because of disobedience, because of unbelief, a whole generation have perished in the wilderness. And now the daughters of Zelophehad represent a new generation, the next generation, the generation that was going to go in and possess the land. And now, as the census is taken, there is no record of Zelophehad. Zelophehad is left out. Why? Because he has died and he has no sons. And so the question remains in the minds of these daughters, well, what is going to happen to our father and to our father's name and to us? We have no brothers. Are we going to then lose out? Are we going to lose the inheritance that God has promised to us through our Father? That is our concern. And faith says God has promised. And so they come to seek a solution. What does faith do in such a situation? They come and they stand before Moses. Note the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. They came and then they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, and then they bring their plea, "Our father died in the wilderness," and so on. And then notice verse 5. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. They come before Moses and the whole congregation at the tent of meeting, and then Moses goes before the Lord. Here is the dilemma. Is the promise of God going to be fulfilled to us? We do not know. Our father has died. And so they come to Moses, the man who has been appointed by the Lord as the one who is to distribute the land by lot, and as the one who has been appointed as a prophet to be the mouthpiece of God to the people, and as a priest to go in on behalf of the people and seek to know the will of God. And I would suggest to you that it took a great deal of courage on the part of 5 women to come and stand before Moses and the entire congregation. These women were not leading some kind of rebellion. We'll come to that later on. These women came in faith. They came with a measure of courage and boldness because they believed the promises of God. And so they went to the man whom God had appointed as the mediator. They came to the tent of meeting where God was pleased to dwell. And there they seek in the right manner to know the will of God. You see, faith gives us access to God. We draw near to God. This is the way in which they came to know the will of God. They were exercising faith. They said, here is the promise of God. Here is the present dilemma. What do we do? Faith says we must go to God. We must go to His Word. And in this case, we must go to Moses, the man of God, who has access to God, who speaks to God face to face. He must be the one who must go before God for us. But you see, what they are doing is believing the promise of God. And I would suggest to you that they are very bold and courageous also, despite the sin of their father. They don't try to conceal that. Look at verse 3. Our father died in the wilderness. But he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed or withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. They do not attempt to conceal their father's sin. They say he died like the rest of Israel in the wilderness because of his sin. And yet they were honoring him. Why should his name be removed? Why should his name be forgotten and withdrawn? And yet at the same time they distanced themselves and their father from the high-handed rebellion of Korah and his family. You recall that family. Dathan and Abiram were included with the sons of Korah, who rebelled against Moses as the servant of the Lord. And remember what happened to the sons of Korah? The earth swallowed them up, together with all their family. There was no inheritance whatsoever for Korah. They perished, every one of them. in the wilderness. And they distanced themselves from Korah and that rebellion. They honoured their father. Their plea is that despite the sin of their father will not lose the inheritance that belongs to him and then to them simply because they have no brothers. Their request is that they will have a possession, but it is a request that is fueled by their faith in God and in his promises. That's the only basis. That's the only foundation they have got. God has spoken. And so they come to Moses with that request. Now I admit in the English translation, it doesn't sound, you could read it with a certain intonation as if they were there banging their drum for their rights. But in the terms of the context, and in terms of the way I'm seeking to present this to you, let me ask you, does this sound to you like the language of five women who were coming to Moses demanding their rights as women? Does it sound like that to you? It doesn't sound like that to me. Yes, they are requesting what is just and right. They have a righteous cause. But the righteous cause is not because they are women demanding their rights. The righteous cause is because God has promised. That's the righteous cause. They have a good reason. They have good grounds. God has spoken. And in any case, did they have rights? Did any Israelite have rights to the land of Canaan? No. The land was God's to give to Israel. He was going to take it away from the wicked Canaanites. It was going to be given to them. It was a gift to them. It was an inheritance for them. And they came then, these women came to God, to Moses, to the man of God, in order to seek to know the will of God. They were courageous, they were humble, and yet they were strong in faith. They had never set eyes on the land, but they had an intense longing that they would not miss out on what God had promised their father and their family. They had an assurance. They had a strong conviction. God has promised. And that's enough for us to make our plea and our request. These women were sure of what they hoped for. And they were convinced of what they had not yet seen. God and his promise of the land. Their reasoning was, God has undertaken, he has sworn an oath to give us and the rest of the nation of Israel our inheritance. And the sin of their father and the unbelief of all the others and the destruction of the nation of Israel for their unbelief and the fact that they had no brothers did not prevent them coming. Faith triumphed over those things. Faith simply said, God has spoken. God has promised. And that's what we're staking our life upon. And what is remarkable is this. As we read in verse 5, Moses brings their case before the Lord. And what is remarkable is in verse 6. As Moses goes before the Lord speaks to Moses. And he says, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And then from verses 8 to 11, there are other ramifications. There are other circumstances which are covered. This is, as it were, a sample And if there are any other situations where something similar occurs, then all those eventualities are covered by the word of the Lord. And we notice at the end of verse 11, it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. God gives a command. God gives an ordinance, a statute of judgment. And he approves of the request of these women who came in faith. The daughters of Zelophehad, verse 7, speak what is right. Now, if these women had come with some kind of angry rebellion and confrontation, do you think the Lord would have responded in such a way to them? How did he respond to Korah and Dathan and Abiram? How did he respond to those who in unbelief refused to go into the land and discouraged the people? We see throughout the book of Numbers a strong tone of divine disapproval and judgment. But what the Lord says here seals the faith of these women. What they say is right. And he makes a word, a judgment, and that word becomes part and parcel of the legislation of the nation of Israel with respect to their inheritance. There's no reproof then for their request. God says, you shall surely give them a possession of their inheritance. There are one or two applications I want to make before we move on to chapter 36. Let me ask you, do you draw near to God in faith, despite the problems, despite the dilemmas, despite what seems to you to be an impossible situation? Or are you put off by the problems and the dilemmas and turn away and begin to walk away from God? These women came and stood before Moses, who then went before the Lord. That is faith, drawing near to God, confident in the promises. What we tend to do, women as well as men, is to drift away in unbelief, discouraged, anxious. We begin to think, oh, it's useless. There is no point. But must not our faith be tried and tested and proved? And how will it be tried and tested and proved? Unless we are put in a situation where we are going to believe God's word, despite those circumstances, despite what seems to be impossible. Even sometimes our sins and the sins of others may be part of those circumstances. You see, if we do not draw near to God, what we are saying in effect is, well, God cannot fulfill his word. He cannot fulfill his promises. The sins that are in my own life, the sins are in other people's lives, the circumstances are too much. Of course, those circumstances and those sins and those other things, they're out of your control. But are they out of control of your sovereign Lord, your heavenly Father? Are they out of control of the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, to whom all power and authority has been given in heaven and upon earth? Sisters, brothers, where is our faith in the living God? Do we believe him and his word? That's what these women did. They believed and they acted. They drew near to God and were not disappointed. You see, if you do not draw near to God in that kind of way, what will happen? The danger will be then that you resort to unauthorized ways of solving the problem. You take matters into your own hands. And when you do that, you'll make it 10 times worse and confuse the whole situation by adding your own sinful unbelief to that situation. There may be some of you here this morning who are saying, well, it's all very well for other people to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to become Christians, but you do not know my circumstances. You do not know my sins. You do not know what has happened to me. Are you then saying to me that God cannot change your life? That God cannot save you from your sins? That Jesus Christ cannot wash you clean and make you pure in his sight? Are you saying God cannot? When I read my Bible, I find again and again the wonder of Christ drawing near to sinners. It's sinners that Jesus saves. He didn't come into the world to save the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. That's the wonder of grace. And these women understood that grace. The fact that their father had sinned and perished in his unbelief did not deter them. They believed that God was a gracious God. And in Jesus Christ, as we see the fulfillment in the new covenant, and we see Jesus Christ set before us, he is set before us as the complete, whole Savior, powerful, able to save, able to cleanse, able to pardon, able to make new, whatever your circumstances may have been and are. Nothing stands in the way of God's saving grace. Think of the man we know as Saul of Tarsus. What kind of man was he? A blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent and an arrogant man. He put to death men and women because they followed Christ. Did God save him? Did Christ not come to him on the Damascus Road and save him despite all of his sin and all the circumstances of relating to all of that? That's the wonder of grace. And these women understood grace. These women understood faith. They simply believed God's word. Let me turn you now to Numbers 36. The second thing we see about faith in these daughters of Zelophehad is that faith submits to God's commandments. Or to put it another way, faith is obedient to God's commandments. Chapter 36 is often overlooked in the story of the daughters of Zelophehad, because here you see something that the modern feminist movement does not like: submission and obedience. You could see very easily in chapter 27, it would be very easy for them to obey this because it was working entirely in their favour. They, to put it crudely, they got what they asked for. But of course, it was in a different context. But now, when we come to chapter 36, a certain restriction is imposed upon them by divine commandment. And those who sound a loud note of triumph when they read chapter 27 regarding women's rights are strangely very quiet when it comes to chapter 36. They've got nothing to say. This time, it is not the 5 daughters who come before Moses. This time, it is the leaders of the tribe of Manasseh. They foresee, according to verse 2, a serious problem arising. The Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brothers Zelophehad to his daughters. They're not disputing the divine commandment, but there is a problem. Now, they say, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh, we will lose the land that has been allotted to us if the daughters of Zelophehad marry outside of the tribe. And they go on to point out that even when the year of Jubilee comes, when everything is restored, the fact that they have married out of the tribe does not mean that the land will be restored to the tribe of Manasseh. So it will be lost, and lost forever. And that's the problem that these men then bring. And we read again in verse 6 that Moses speaks the word of the Lord. He has evidently gone in before the Lord again, and he comes back with a divine word. And the divine word is quite clear. Verse 5, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. What do you think the five sisters did when they heard that? Were they niggled? Were they angry? Were they upset? Did they start quarrelling and say to the men who had gone, why did you have to go and do that? Did they then start arguing with Moses and say to him, well, we don't care for what you've just said, even if it is a word from the Lord. We're free to marry whoever we like in order to get our rights. Nothing of the sort. Verse 10, just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. All five of them. Do some of you come from a big family? Some of you have four or five sisters or four or five brothers? How many times could you say we all agreed on a certain thing? Not one of them quibbled. All five of them. Just as the Lord commanded, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They married their uncle's sons. They did according to the word of the Lord. They obeyed the divine commandment. There was willing submission. Faith obeys. Faith not only takes the good things, or the seemingly good things, the things that work to our personal advantage, but faith also obeys the things that seem more restrictive. Because faith says, God knows what is right. God knows what is best. And I am under his lordship, and I will do what he says. That is the language of faith. Faith believes the promises of God, but faith also embraces the commands of God. Faith does not fight against God, even when it appears to curb some of your freedom, so-called, your supposed rights. Faith reasons God is full of wisdom, he is full of mercy, he is full of goodness and kindness. He has pledged himself to be my God. It is not for me to dictate the terms on which I will serve him. Faith says, I embrace the promises, I embrace the commandments, I embrace obedience. And in any case, ask yourself a question when you look at chapter 36 and remember chapter 27. Is God being unkind? Is there any evidence that God is being unkind in this situation? He's showing mercy. He's showing kindness. He's willing to listen to them. He's willing to declare on their behalf in fulfillment of his promises, his gracious promises to be their God and to give them the land. He is not depriving them of anything. He is bestowing good things upon them. And part of that is his commandment that they must obey. And is he not their sovereign Lord? Does he not have all authority over them? And is he not your sovereign Lord? Has he not given you everything that you have and that you possess? Has he not given you life and breath and everything else? And is that not testimony of his goodness and of his kindness? Why then would you want to kick and protest and say, but you curb my freedom? True freedom is found in believing God's word and in obeying his commandments. That's gospel freedom. That's the freedom under the law of God. There's no contradiction. You see, you cannot rely upon God's promises and then say, but I'll not obey his commandments. It just doesn't fit. Just doesn't fit. And there are applications, particularly again to the ladies. Because as ladies, you are under the authority of your husband if you are married. All of us are under the authority of the elders. All of us are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly ladies, let me say, sometimes what is right for you, for your family, for your church, cuts across your preference, your choice, your expectation, and your hope. But if God has commanded it, then it is right, and it is to be embraced as an evidence of God's goodness and kindness. Now, we're not told if Zelophehad's daughters had to make any change in the wedding plans. I don't think there is any indication that that was the case. But what we are told is that they obeyed. And they married within the family plan. They married their uncle's brothers. Their uncle's sons. These women were marked by glad and willing submission. Faith acts on everything that God has said. Not only the promises, but also the commandments. It was very helpfully pointed out after I had delivered this sermon by some of the ladies at the conference where I preached. A very helpful thing that I had not seen before. And I share it with you now, because I believe it is helpful. Their obedience to that commandment of the Lord actually protected them from unscrupulous marriage suitors who might have come from another tribe and said, hey, we can cash in here. They were protected. Why? Because they obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And sometimes to obey the commandment of the Lord is there, that commandment is there for your good, for your protection. Why does the Lord say, the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament again and again tell us, that we are to marry, we are to marry in the Lord. That is there not simply as a commandment to deprive us of our freedom to marry whoever we will. That is there to protect us. That is there to protect you ladies from marrying someone who will treat you and mistreat you and will lead you astray from the faith and cause all kinds of problems. Many years ago, when my wife and I were students in Aberystwyth, in university in Aberystwyth, both of us knew a young lady, and she was a peculiarly attractive young lady, and she was a professing Christian, and she spent many hours talking to my wife because she was about to enter into a marriage with a man who was clearly not a believer. She knew he was not a believer. She knew what the Word of God said. And despite my wife's counsel and others' counsel, she went ahead. She married this man. A few months later, my wife received a letter. It had three words in it. You were right. You were right. If you disobey the Lord, you bring great unhappiness and grief and distress, as well as disobedience, into your life. These women submitted, and they were happy. They were happy. And we will see in a moment why they were happy. But they were happy because they believed God, and they were happy because they obeyed God. They believed that God will provide for them. Do you believe that? Are you a single woman here this morning? Perhaps you've been a single woman for many years, and perhaps you may remain a single woman. And perhaps that is right for you. I cannot say that. I cannot be sure about that. But if you are younger, I plead with you, do not disobey the commandment of the Lord. When you marry, marry only in the Lord. Unless you want to bring something of God's displeasure and bring grief and sorrow and distress into your life. Trust in your God. Believe His word. Obey His commandments. And avoid the sad consequences of disobedience and unbelief. And now, thirdly, let me turn you to Joshua chapter 17. Because faith not only believes the promises of God, faith not only submits to God's commandments, but thirdly, faith keeps on believing. Or put it another way, faith perseveres. Faith in God is of such a character that faith does not get fed up with God because it's a long time in fulfilling His promises. Faith holds on to God. Faith grasps on to God's promises and says, I will not let go. Was that not the faith of Abraham? In Hebrews 11? We are told in Hebrews 11, he died in faith, never having received the promises. He never saw their fulfillment. He saw them afar off. He was assured of them. He embraced them. But he was like a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Hebrews 11:13. But faith marked Abraham. Faith was sure. Faith had conviction. And these women, they were marked by the same faith as Abraham had. These ladies were on a diet. And their diet was the Word of God. They lived by faith. And they did receive the promise. For we are told in chapter 17 and verse 3 of Joshua, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And you see, it's all there. There's no mistaking who we're talking about. All the names are identical to those in Numbers. It's these women. That's what Joshua is stressing upon us, whoever wrote the book of Joshua. He's stressing this. It is these women who came before Moses, these women who submitted to the word of God when they were given a commandment and they were to marry within the tribe of Manasseh. Here they are. They're still in the tribe of Manasseh. They married their uncle's sons. And here they are again. The same women, same faith. They're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And they came near, verse 4, before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers." Their plea is, Joshua, you remember? You were there. You remember? You remember what God decreed? You remember what God commanded? We've been living by faith. And we've remembered that commandment. We submitted ourselves to that commandment. Our future is bound up with this promise and with this commandment. Now the land has been taken. And we are here. And we are pleading with you to give us our inheritance. We've been waiting all these years. We've had our eye on them. We've never taken our eye off. And we are here today. We have gone on in faith. We've gone on obeying. And we're here. Moses promised. Moses was given that commandment. Joshua, you are now the man who is allotted, who is to allot the land. You're the one whom God has given to portion out the land to each of the tribes. And we are here. And they remind them of the Lord's commandment. And they are given their inheritance. I'm sure many of you will have heard of Adoniram Judson. He went from these shores to what is now known as Myanmar, Burma. And he had a saying, "My future is as bright as the promises of God. My future is as bright as the promises of God." That's the faith of these women. Their future was as bright as the promises of God. And they laid hold of those promises and they continued to believe those promises when Moses died, while Joshua led the nation of Israel in and fought against Jericho and Ai and Bethel and all the other kings. They're all recorded in the first 16 or 13 chapters rather of Joshua. They were waiting. They were watching with bated breath as the walls of Jericho fell. They were waiting to hear news of the battles against all the kings. Because the land that would one day be theirs, Joshua was out leading the nation to fight and to destroy the Canaanites in order that they might take possession. They were watching over God's word, the promise that he fulfilled. They believed those things. And when the land had been taken, they were the first, as it were, to come and say, "Joshua, remember that commandment? We're here. We're here in faith. We're here as obedient servants of the Lord. Give us our inheritance that the Lord reserved for us." You see, faith is not temporary. Faith is not something short-lived. Faith is for life and for death. So long as you go on living, so long do you go on believing and obeying the word of God, whatever else happens. Because the word of God will not fail. It must come to pass. And part of our trial, and the trial and the testing of our faith, is that God puts us in circumstances and in difficulties and seemingly impossible situations in order to prove that he is the God who will keep his word and fulfill his promises. And a crucial part of the testing is whether we will obey him and submit to his commandments. You see, their plea before Moses, their plea before Joshua is not give me, give me, give me, because we have a right to this. They do not say, we did it. We triumphed. No, they came and they said, Joshua, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. And that's a loaded statement. It's loaded because behind of that is the very fact that they came and drew near. And in response, God gave that command to Israel. They come and they remained as women who kept on believing. Faith is steadfast. Faith is persistent. And what is remarkable about these five women is not only did they not flinch in the face of what was seemingly impossible, but they did so against the background of a whole generation that had perished in their unbelief, including their own father. And we're not told about their mother. And I'm not going to make any supposition about their mother. But the father was an unbeliever in that sense. He did not believe the promise. And he died. And despite the example of their father, and despite the example of all the other people in Israel, they exercised faith and obedience and persisted in it. And that is unusual. Is it not unusual? Do we not tend like sheep to follow the examples of other people? These women steadfastly set themselves in an entirely different direction and believed God and obeyed God and were rewarded for their faith and for their obedience and received their inheritance. There is a startling judgment in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 of that generation in the wilderness that hardened their heart against the Lord, that did not mix faith with what they heard. And they cultivated then an evil heart of unbelief. They did not have confidence in God, and they perished in the wilderness. And it is against that background that these daughters of Zelophehad believed in God, obeyed God, and were rewarded because they received the inheritance in due time. How many years? We cannot compute it. There's not enough chronological information. But it was a number of years. Joshua did not conquer the land of Israel in 5 minutes. It was a number of years. And all that time, faith was looking, watching. When is this inheritance going to be ours? When is that land going to become what God has promised to us? When are we going to take possession of it? And they kept on believing. They clung to that promise. Their life was bound up with that promise of God. And the passing of the years did not dim their faith or their obedience. Ladies, do you tend to live on feelings? I don't think that's a peculiar female preserve. Men are sometimes just as prone to live on feelings. But I want to address you, ladies. Do you tend to live on your feelings? The problem is with feelings is that today you may feel good, tomorrow you feel absolutely lousy. And so where's your faith when your feelings go up and down like a yo-yo? If you live on your feelings, you can never be happy. You can never be content. You can never be free from anxiety. You become a prisoner to your own ups and downs. But let me tell you, God's promises have no ups or downs. They are the same. And you can rely upon your God every single day, regardless of how you feel and regardless of the changing circumstances in your life. You believe that God does not change? Do you believe that God's word is true? Then live by that word. Live in obedience to your God. These women, these daughters of Zelophehad, they married. They took on the responsibilities then of a home and a family. But that did not divert them from their energy and from their faith and from their obedience. They maintained that faith. They maintained that as they embraced all the responsibilities of marriage. They were not deterred. They were not distracted. And it was they, and not their husbands, it was they who went to Joshua. Because they were the ones who went to Moses in the first place. Now, I'm not saying that they were acting out of place. They were not authorized to do so because it also had been their husbands who went. It was they who went because it was they who had gone to Moses in the very first place. But they clung on to those promises. They would not be ruled by their feelings. They would not be ruled by their circumstances. And you ladies and you men, you need to imitate them. They had a Caleb-like faith. When the land had been taken, Caleb goes to Joshua and he says, "Give me this mountain. That's the mountain that the Lord promised to me." And these had a Caleb-Joshua-like faith. Why? Because they believed what God said. And they obeyed His commandments. They had a certain boldness. They had a certain righteousness. They had a forthrightness. They had a confidence. They had an assurance. They were marked out women because of their faith and because of their obedience. They laid hold of their God and it put a stamp upon them. They were calm. They were determined. They were resolute. They were patient. They were obedient. All because they said, "Has God promised? He has. Therefore, we will act accordingly." Isn't that the kind of woman you want to be? Isn't that the kind of woman who honors the Lord? You see, it comes back to simple things. Believing and obeying. And persevering in believing and obeying. That's what these daughters did. And they are magnificent examples of that faith that is to characterize men and women of God. Have you that kind of faith? I want to close this morning by turning you to the New Testament, to the epistle of Peter, to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Because this brings us to where we are in our day, in our generation, where we are in the plans and purposes of God. We now who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, who has been raised from the dead and is now exalted at the right hand of His Father. Listen to what Peter says. Blessed be, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance in Christ. And it's not the inheritance of Canaan. It's an inheritance that is described in verse 4 as incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. Has God promised that? Has He pledged that to His people? Yes, He has. And He has given us a blessed hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance. It is heaven. It is glory. It is glorification with the people of God. It is a resurrection hope. And how will we attain to that hope? By faith. By obedience. By perseverance. And we are assured here that we are kept by the power of God through faith. It is hanging on to, it is clinging hold of the promise of God as it comes to expression in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ who has dealt with our sin. Christ who has dealt with the guilt of our sin, the power of our sin, and will one day deal with the very presence of sin and cancel it all out and wipe the whole thing away. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells far better than the land of Canaan. It's glorification with Christ risen from the dead. How will we attain to that? Men and women, how will we attain to that? By faith, by continuing to believe in that. And not even death shall separate us from that inheritance. And there are times when you look at death, it stares you in the face and you say, how can that dead body ever be raised from the dead? And it's a crisis of faith. Faith says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. As the first fruits of the resurrection. And when Christ returns, Christ will already have been raised from the dead, and then everybody else with him, the whole harvest. He's the first fruits, then the whole harvest. And faith lays hold of that. And faith says, that's what God has promised. That's what God has promised. And faith says, I will then obey my Lord and my Saviour, Jesus Christ. And faith says, I will hang on, I will persevere. That's the language of faith. And yet the truth of the matter is that we are kept by the power of God. Underneath it all, and I want to come to that this evening, is the faithfulness of God and the power of God. Because that's the whole foundation on which our faith rests. But here it is in Peter. It's the same kind of faith that characterized the daughters of Zelophehad. Ladies, look at those five sisters. Emulate them. They are remarkable women. Remarkable women of faith. Emulate them and live your lives to the praise and glory of the God who has redeemed you from your sins. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you are high and holy and lifted up. You are the great God who has made the heavens and the earth and everything that they contain. And Lord, you are the one who has given your promises to your people. And Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from an evil heart of unbelief. Grant us grace, our God, in our hearts, that we may not live by our feelings. We may not live tossed to and fro by our circumstances, but that we may live to your praise and to your glory by believing your word and obeying your commandments and holding fast to those things. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy in particular upon the ladies of this congregation and make them true daughters of Zelophehad, we pray, by your grace. And Lord, grant to each one of us, men and women and children, grant to us that true and living faith in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, that each of us may attain to that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.